Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to return a portion of the many blessings that you have blessed us with. Father, I would ask that as we receive these offerings, that they will be used to further your kingdom through this church, in this community, and in this world. Father, we lift them up and give them to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. It is nice to be here. I recognize a number of you. I've greeted a number of you. But there are a few faces I don't recognize. And so just to let you know, my name's Doug Wright. If you weren't aware of that I'm a retired pastor, have pastored for many years. And my wife and I live in Clearfield now. We served as the interim pastor here, almost 3 years ago? Has it been that long? And I'll share a little bit about that in just a second, but it's nice to be back. I was thinking as we were driving over this morning, what I think about First Baptist Church of Brookville. And it's kind of funny because I think it's a familiar place, a comfortable place for us. And I think I can speak for my wife when I say, we sincerely enjoy being here, not just in this building, but with you. And so I thank you for inviting us back, and it truly is a pleasure. We have some wonderful memories and times here, and it's nice to be back here, sharing and worshiping God together with you. I'm going to just go right into the scripture passage, and I'm going to be reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 13. I looked on your website last night, by the way, and I noticed there's a listing of all the sermons that have been preached, I assume since David's been here. Am I wrong in that? And I noticed it actually breaks it down by the number of books. And I said, well, okay, I'm preaching on Hebrews. How many times? And I noticed that there have been five sermons listed on your website that have been preached from the book of Hebrews. One of which was last week, and I thought, oh, I hope it's not the same passage, which it's not. It's a little bit different, but Hebrews is a wonderful book of the Bible. I love Hebrews. I took a class in seminary, didn't know much about it till I was in seminary, took this class on Hebrews, and fell in love with it, and we're going to read and spend a little bit of time in Hebrews this morning. The passage I'm going to read has an awful lot in it. We're not going to expound on every verse here. We're going to look at really just one verse in particular, but it's in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll be reading beginning in verse 1. I know it says verse 8 up on your screen. I'm actually going to go in a little bit, just the first half of verse 9, so bear with me on that. But my tradition, I don't know if this is David's tradition or not, but I respect God's word enough that I have the congregation stand at the reading of God's word. Would you please stand? Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In verse 9, and do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not eating ceremonial food, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word, we thank you for that. Now I would ask that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you will speak to us as only you can. And Father, I pray that every word of this message will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we gather, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. as I mentioned a moment ago, it is nice for us to be back. It truly is, and I just am thrilled to see a number of familiar faces, people that we remember from our time here, people who have been so gracious to us. And in fact, in Hebrews 13, it talks about being the hospitality, and you are a hospital church. Hospital church? I want to be careful there. Your hospitality to us has been wonderfully warm, and we feel so wonderful to be here. There are some things just coming in here that haven't changed in 2 or 3 years now. Some of the banners I recognize, and the stained glass windows, and the church, the way it's laid out, some of the things just keep the same. But some of the things change as well. Let me ask a question. How many of you have started coming to this church since Pastor David has been here? Can I see your hands? There are some new faces. All right, let me ask another question. How many of you don't recognize me or haven't met me before as a pastor? Some of these people down here don't want to raise their hands, but I haven't met them that I know of, unless they've just grown and I just haven't recognized them. But I know there are some new faces here, and that's good. This change, and welcome. It's good to be here. Connie and I, in the time that we served as the interim, there was about a 10-month period, and we had our two youngest grandchildren that were born in that time. I don't know if you remember. Arthur was the first one born in November, and not too long after I started here, and he came very early, and he is doing wonderful. Connie is not quite 3 and a half, but a little over 3 years old, and bright red hair, and we see him a couple times a week, and he lives in Du Bois, and so we visit quite often, he has a love of music. His mother and dad take him to church every Sunday, or pretty much every Sunday, and there are times that he's just been walking around the kitchen, he raises his, "Praise the Lord, raise your hands in singing," and he'll start singing, and he has for Christmas, someone gave him a guitar, one of these children's guitars that he, with a microphone, and I showed Karen a picture, a video of it, and he just pulls it out and plays it, and he loves to sing. It's just his style, and he likes to draw. He's kind of artistic. It's kind of his personality. Redmond, our youngest grandson, who is 2 and a half, lives in State College. We see him once or twice a week as well. And Redmond's entirely different from Arthur. Redmond is, you can just see, he's got a scientific mind. He comes over, we have an end table at our house, and he comes over, and the first time a few weeks ago, he looked at it, he says, "Hexagon!" And then sure enough, it's in the shape of a hexagon. He loves shapes, triangles, circles, and he look at anything. He says, "Oh, that's a rectangle." And now we heard just yesterday, he's into planets. And what does, Connie, help me out here, what does he call Jupiter? He calls it Jupiter. You know, he says Jupiter, and he's into planets all of a sudden. He's got a scientific mind. The thing is, I want to point out, is that these two grandchildren that we see almost every week, they're at the stage in their life where literally every time we see them, there's something new. This change that's always taking place. I mean, it's incredible. It's kind of fun, but it's also scary. In what ways are they going to change? And we know they love us dearly. Now they're compassionate, and unfortunately someday they'll probably say, "Oh, grandparents, who needs them?" But they're constantly changing. And, you know, we live in a world where this world is constantly changing. I mean, let me just... too much extension to think what's changed in the couple years since I served as the interim. Let me back up. What's changed in the past year? I mean, it's just incredible what has taken place. I mean, we've got a new president. We've got, there have been riots all over the place. And of course, I to say COVID-19, it goes without saying. We're changing in our vocabulary. How many knew what socially distancing was a year ago? There's a constant change taking place. As I was anticipating this message and I was thinking about the changes that are taking place, a song came to my mind. Now, I was going to sing part of it to you, but Connie begged me not to. And so for your benefit, I will not. But I've got to ask you a question. I'm going to reveal a little bit about my age here. How many of you remember the TV show The Partridge Family? Oh, look at all those good hands. Well, you remember, because I had a crush on Susan Day, you know, with the daughter in the band. But David Cassidy, you remember he was the son, and he actually had a musical career after outside of the Partridge Family. He had some very popular songs, one of which, if not the most popular song, the first verse, and this was what I was going to sing. I'm going to say it to you, but it says, "How can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? How can I be sure where I stand with you?" Now, I think you might be glad I didn't sing that, but that begs the question, how can we be sure of anything in a world that's constantly changing? And the world is constantly changing. Where do we find our security, our peace, our comfort? This passage, the one passage I want to focus in Hebrews 13 is verse 8. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me read that again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. For we who are in Christ, that's our security. That's what doesn't change. I'm going to break this apart in a little bit as far as yesterday, today, and forever, but the context of this passage is interesting. It just struck me as I was driving over this morning. The passage right before this says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." I served as an interim pastor here for a couple of years ago. Pastor Dave has been here now for 3 years. The church has had prior pastors, many, many pastors in their history. Godly men, people who have gifts. One of the things that I think, based on my knowledge of this church, is one of the things that you have focused on with your pastors is that your pastors know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They may have different strengths, they may have different styles of preaching, but the constant aspect of those pastors has been their love for Jesus Christ. The core of the true Christian church is its love and commitment to Jesus Christ. It's not the commitment to any particular pastor. When the author of Hebrews says, "Remember your pastors or your leaders, and remember their lifestyle," then immediately in verse 8, he says something significant, and most people don't pick this up. And you see it, right? Well, yes, you do see it right on your board. Jesus Christ, just that phrase. I want to break that apart just for a second. Jesus Christ. I discovered in my research for this passage that it's a little bit unique. Just using that phrase, Jesus Christ. It's not often used together that way. And in the context, what the author of Hebrews is telling us is, even though you've had other leaders who are spiritually good people, who are good examples for you, there's something different about Jesus Christ. The focus of the fact that the author uses the word Christ is reminding us that Jesus is above all these spiritual leaders. I have no problems at all in telling you that I really don't care if you ever remember Doug Wright, but I want you to know Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church. He is the head and should be the head of every church. Jesus Christ is our spiritual leader. Now, the author of Hebrews goes on. He says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. And let's talk about that for a minute. Let's break that apart. Jesus is the same yesterday. When I say that, what do you think about? What comes to your mind about Jesus being the same yesterday? Where do we find out about Jesus, what he was? I was wrestling with this issue. How do we know about the Jesus of yesterday? And two aspects came to my mind. The first, I'll call it the theological aspect. We learn about the theology, about who Jesus is, by how.
by reading our Bible.
The Bible is absolutely packed with details about who Jesus is.
I thought about it, and I truly thought I could preach a month of Sundays about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And then I thought, no, I could spend a year of Sundays talking about Jesus Christ. It should be the focus of a Christian church,
talking about who Jesus is and getting to know Jesus and the details about him. Some of the details, I'm going to skim over a couple of things real quick. We know about his birth. We celebrate that at Christmas time. We know about how unusual it was and how special it was.
We know about details about Jesus while he was living here on this earth,
that he did miraculous things. I was just reflecting a little bit about some of the miracles about Jesus. And I thought, you know, Jesus healed a lot of people. Supernatural healings. I have no question about that. I have no problem saying that. But I also realized, but we have doctors today that can heal people. Is Jesus just taking it a step further? I don't mean to demean in any way, shape, or form any of Jesus' physical healings. Restoring sight to the blind, that's amazing. But I thought, you know, what's one of the miracles that we don't have anybody that can do? And I thought about the fact when Jesus was walking on the water, how many other people do we know that can walk on water? What about the fact that he calmed the seas? And it just reminded me that Jesus had control over nature. I know of nobody else that can do that. I wish I could tell you that it's not going to snow anymore the rest of this year. I know the warm weather is on its way and should be here in a couple days. But I don't have any control, neither do you, about what the weather's going to be like today or tomorrow. Jesus does. It's amazing. We learn that in scriptures. We learn about the fact, and I want to read just a couple passages for you. One of those is in Colossians, and I just drop back here to Colossians for a second here, and it tells us a little bit about Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Powerful passage. Turning back just a couple pages, and I'm going to build on both of these in just a second. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it tells us this. Jesus talking about have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's a reminder to us that Jesus of yesterday, in theological terms, was both fully human and fully God. I, in my human limited mind, can't necessarily put that all together as to how that worked out. But I accept without question that Jesus was a physical being. There are some today that teach he's just a myth made up in some people's minds. I don't believe that for a second. I believe Jesus lived physically, was born on this earth, grew physically. We're told that he experienced the same temptations that we did. I believe that Jesus had emotions just as we do. We know that he wept. We know that he rejoiced. There are times I had a friend that was a Jewish Christian. And he was telling me, he says, unfortunately, you non-Jewish people, non-Jewish Christians, you don't understand all the jokes that are in the New Testament about some of the subtle Jewish jokes that are there. And he pointed out one. I still don't get the joke, I'll tell you this, but he told me about when Jesus first met Philip, and he said, oh, I saw you under a tree. And I don't know why, but my Jewish friend told me, he says, that's a joke. Don't ask me what the punchline is, I don't know. But the fact is that Jesus had emotions. He laughed, he cried. He was fully human. He experienced temptations just as we do. And yet he never sinned. That part is different. Jesus was also fully God. As I mentioned, he could exercise control over nature. We know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus was present at creation.
I mean, these are some of those things that when you start to logically try to rationalize and figure them all out, sometimes it can be confusing.
We know that Jesus never sinned, and yet when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. I cannot die on the cross or die in any way, shape, or form and pay the penalty for your sins. Nor can you die for my sins. But Jesus, because he was the infinite God, paid for all of our sins. You see, the Jesus of yesterday, theologically, is that he was fully human and fully God. I want to encourage you, if you're not doing this already, to spend a lot of time reading your Bibles. I want to encourage you to read, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. As you read Scripture, ask yourself, what does this passage, what does this verse teach me about Jesus? One of the most important things we can do and dedicate our lives to, and this is a lifelong pursuit, is to get to know Jesus better. And we do that by reading our Scriptures. I encourage you to read your Bibles. Pastor Dave is a good, loves the Bible. I know he teaches from the Bible. But he's only here for an hour Sunday mornings, maybe another hour Bible study during the week. He can't teach you all. No pastor can. And I don't know, I think I'm speaking for Pastor Dave. When I speak for me, in my experience, I love it and loved it when members of my church would be reading Scriptures during the week. And would come to me sometimes. I would get calls. I remember one person called me up one time and said, Pastor, I hate to bother you, but I have a question about a verse I was reading in Scripture. And I said, bother me? This is one of the great joys of the pastoral ministry, is having questions like that. I encourage you, make it a daily habit to read your Word. We get to know Jesus of yesterday as we study Scripture. We also, not only theologically, but also I'll call it, I hate to use the word experientially, but personally, we get to know Jesus as well of yesterday. I think about myself that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior back in 1974, the very day I accepted Christ as my Savior, my initial emotional reaction, and I was a junior in college down in Texas, Texas Tech, and my initial reaction after the two students who led me to Christ left my dorm room, and I was sitting in my dorm room, and I was overwhelmed with a sense of, and I don't make light of this, but literally I was physically sick. I thought to myself, what have I done now? What have I gotten myself into by accepting Jesus as my Savior? I laughed because the only other time that I had that same feeling was right after I proposed to my wife. What have I got myself into? No. But in both cases, I will say this. There shortly thereafter was a tremendous sense of peace. And I remember truly feeling, when I accepted Christ, and truly when I proposed to my wife, it's right. I've done the right thing. And I remember personally thinking that Jesus is there. Now, I didn't know everything about Jesus. I truly didn't. In fact, I've been to seminary. I've been preaching about Jesus for 30, 40 years. I don't know how long. I still don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. But I'm learning. And growing. And I appreciate the fact that Jesus has been involved in my life. One of the most meaningful passages of Scripture that ever took place is found right in this Hebrews passage in verse 5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And for me personally, I went through a period shortly after I became a Christian, and I was kind of discouraged maybe a couple years after I became a Christian. And I remember thinking, oh, and let's be honest,
when I became a Christian,
my sinful life did not go away. I hate to tell you this, but there are times when I still sin. I hate to tell you this, but I have a feeling I'm looking at some people that are in the same boat as I am, that we still struggle with sin. Oh, I'm glad I've seen some nodding of heads. That's reaffirming. But I, and like many of you, perhaps, I wrestle with the issue. Okay, I've sinned. Maybe I've sinned one too many times. You ever think of that? Maybe I've sinned too many times that Jesus, yeah, he forgave me for the first five times, but after that, he began to waver. Maybe the forgiveness isn't covering the sixth and seventh and eighth time. And I remember when I came to this passage in Hebrews, never will I forsake you, never will I leave you. And I thought, you know what? There may be times when I just don't feel as close to Jesus as I have at other times. But I have the assurance that he has not left me, that he is still with me. I mentioned our two other grandsons, but we have another grandson. I won't give you his name. He's down in Kentucky. Oh, I will. It's Rogan. Connie would tell me later. It's all right. Rogan is, all right, Connie, let me guess, 6 years old? Oh, I'm getting it right. Oh, that's amazing. Rogan is 6 years old. And he loves, he actually disappointed us last night. He'd lost his first tooth yesterday. And so we did a video chat. He's missing a tooth, and he's so proud. You know, just remember, if your kids lost their first tooth or something, it's just exciting. And he's growing up. Now, Rogan has thrilled us to our heart because he loves to come up and visit with us. He loves for me to take him to Walmart and buy him trucks. Let's go to Walmart. And he knows that I'm a sucker. And he knows if we get to Walmart, he's coming out with something. But he has said in the past that when he grows up, we always say, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? He says, he wants to move to Clearfield to be with us, to live with us. And we have been thrilled with that. I know it has to do with Walmart and trucks, too. But he disappointed us yesterday because we lost the tooth and we're talking to him. He said, well, what do you want to be? Now that you're growing up, what do you want to be? Do you still want to come and live with us in Clearfield? He said, no. We thought, what? No? He says, no. He says, I'm going to live with Mom and Dad. He says, I'll come up and live with you maybe half the year. But it's just kind of fun. But Rogan is the kind that when he's around Connie and I, oh, he's running around and he's talkative and he's playful and he's just sometimes a ball of energy. But I promise you that if any one of you walked into the room with Rogan, he would stop talking. He would probably go find a place to hide. You wouldn't hear a word out of him. And he would be silent. Why is that? Because he's familiar with Connie and I. He's secure in our relationship. And so he acts freer and comfortabler than he would with some of you. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we can be free with him, the more we can be secure with him, and we can be ourselves. And so I think about the Jesus of yesterday. I want to challenge you to think about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What do you remember? When was Jesus closest to you? When did you feel the most in his arms and held by him? And I want to assure you of something else. That he has revealed himself to you in such a way that he will prepare you for the future. Jesus is there for you in your yesterdays. It's not wrong to think about that. It's important for us to think about this in his yesterdays because it leads us to our todays. Now, one of the things about today is that Jesus, as we're told, is that he is the same today. The same Jesus that I met back in 1974 when I was a student at Texas Tech is the same Jesus that we are worshiping today. He has not changed. Boy, that's comforting. Because as much as I love Rogan and as much as I would love to have him live in Clearfield with us, I know that as he gets older, he's going to change. And that's okay. We love him. We're still going to love him. But I also know that Jesus will not change. boy, that's secure. That gives me some sense of security. And the fact is that I love the fact that we can be here together. I know I haven't been back here in a year and a half or so. But it's the same Jesus that we worshipped a year and a half ago. And when I was the interim here, the same Jesus is here today, and we worship him together. You know, what's kind of scary is that we live in a world today which is changing. And theologically, there is change in our churches in regards to who Jesus is and was and wants to be. You know, the world today, unfortunately, wants what I'll call a watered-down version of Jesus. I remember a number of years ago going to a conference where the leader of that conference made the statement that said, the world today wants the Jesus who will bless us with his grace, but not require his mercy. What he was saying is, we want a friend, but not a Lord and Savior. Years ago, I was talking with a psychiatrist friend, and we were talking theological. He was not very involved in his church, but we ended up talking about Jesus. He said to me, he says, how would you respond if Jesus were to walk into the room right now? And I said, I would fall flat on my face with a total sense of unworthiness to even be in the very presence of the creator of the universe. And my psychiatrist friend said, really? That's how you'd respond? I said, that's how I would respond. Now, I base that on the fact that in Scripture, that's how John in Revelation chapter 1 responded. When he saw his best human friend, Jesus, he fell flat on his face because he knew he was unworthy to be in the presence of the Almighty. And my psychiatrist friend said, wouldn't you just go and rush and put your arm around him and give him a hug and say, hi, friend? And I said, not on my life. I wouldn't dare do that. But that's what the world wants. The world wants someone that just can be a companion, someone who will bless me, someone who will go along and affirm what I want to do. I had a church member years ago who said to me, we were talking about submitting our requests to God and praying for God, and he said, well, my philosophy and approach is that I will simply just tell God what I want and then ask him to bless it. I said, where's the humility in that? Why don't you ask God what he wants and then said you'll do it? See, we want Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we don't always want to follow him. And this is creeping into the churches of today, and it's kind of scary. Jesus is the same yesterday and today. He hasn't changed. And that's important for us. Because as we look at tomorrow, we don't know what's going to take place. A year ago, I could have said to us, COVID-19 is going to change our way of life. We wouldn't have had any idea what that meant. We wouldn't have any concept of that. And yet it has. And I cannot tell you today what the world is going to be like 1 year from today, or 5 years from today, or 10 years from today. The world is going to change. Things around us are going to be challenging us in our way of life. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus will not change. That he is still there and will still be there. That he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And that we can find in that a sense of security, a sense of peace that the world cannot offer. You know, I started the message with a song by David Cassidy, How Can I Be Sure? I actually went online and looked up the words for it, pretty much just to make sure I knew what they were, and I was pretty sure I knew what they were, and I looked at it. Well, then I read the whole lyrics for the whole song, and I didn't realize until this past week that the last verse is a little bit different than the first verse. The first verse, if you remember, it says, how can I be sure in a world that is constantly changing? How can I be sure in a where I stand with you? That's the first verse. The last verse says, how can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? That hasn't changed. How can I be sure? I'll be sure with you. And I thought, boy, those are good words. Because we can be sure, not with David Cassidy, not with whoever he's writing this song about, but we can be sure because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and will be tomorrow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the certainty that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and will be tomorrow, that his love for us will not change, that his concern for us will not change, that his directions for us will not change, that he will be there in the future. I thank you for the past. I thank you for your words, for we can discover who he is as we study your word. I pray that each of us could continue to be diligent students of your word and discover more and more each and every day about Jesus. I thank you that Jesus is here today, that he is our Savior, that he loves us and seeks to lead us and direct us. Father, I thank you that as followers of Jesus, we can know that he is going to lead us in a good way, in a good path. Father, I thank you for that assurance that no matter what takes place tomorrow, next week, next year, in the years ahead, that this we can be sure of, that Jesus Christ is the same and will be the same forever. And Father, that is the source of our security and our peace and our comfort. Father, we give you thanks in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now let us turn in our hymnals and sing hymn number 524, It Is Well With My Soul.